You certainly heard this before. Me first. Who has heard that before? I guess every one of us who has little kids or have been around to little kids, it's a very common thing for kids to say. I wonder if it's among the very first words that they learned. Me first. But as you grow up, you know that me first attitude is not really unique to kids only, is it? It might be also part and parcel of our human condition, the me first condition. Me first was not the attitude of Hermina Hiss. I know for sure that you might have heard the name of Anne Frank before, but you might not have heard the name of the person who provided Anne Frank's family a safe haven for almost 2 years during World War II when the Netherlands was occupied. Hermina was herself born in Austria, and at the age of 11, she was taken by a family in Leiden, the Netherlands, as a foster child. And after staying with them for a while, she just decided to stay with them for the long run. So she made the Netherlands her home. Her husband and Hermina were the ones who provided safety for Anne Frank during those trying years. You have to try to imagine how things were when she went to different places to buy food. She actually couldn't buy more than she normally would for a family known to be of her size. So she had to go to different places and buy from different places so nobody would suspect that there was a family there that she was feeding for those 2 years in a very little room. Unfortunately, somebody after those 2 years did find out that she was doing that, and then the Nazi police showed up at her door, and she could have been arrested. But here's what happened. She noticed that the accent of the Nazi officer was from Austria, and she struck a conversation with him, and he liked her so much that he took the family of Jews and Frank's family, but he did not take Hermina's family. So she went on to live and died in 2010. But she risked her own life for the sake of another family. And risking one's life or seeking the interests of others is also a theme in this Philippians letter. The letter is really a missionary letter from Paul. He is just trying to let the church know that he is all right, though he's imprisoned. But we find here a depth of theological reflection on how to best live in community. We read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that we need to live in humility. And in verse 4, Paul says, you should seek the interests of others, not a me-first attitude, but a others-first attitude. And Paul goes on throughout his letter to give the church four main examples of people who did not have a me-first attitude, but had an attitude to serve the interests of others. The very first example comes in verses 6 through 9. That is the first half of this beautiful hymn about who Christ was. It likely was something that the early church sang. And Paul starts in verse 5 and he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What is it that Jesus did? Verse 6 says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Christ did not misuse his divinity. He did not attempt to overthrow God the Father, with whom he shared his divinity, or resent that God the Father had His place in the economy of the Trinity. As a matter of fact, Jesus is constantly portrayed in the Gospels as somebody who never misuses His own power and His own divinity. Many of you will remember Matthew chapter 4 during Jesus' temptation. After 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter comes to Jesus and says, "Here are some stones. Just turn these stones into bread." And this is the part where at Calvin Seminary I asked my students, if Jesus had done that, would that have been bad? And the answer, yes, sure, it would have. Because He would have misused His own powers for His own benefits instead of trusting God to the fullest. Jesus doesn't misuse His power. And during the crucifixion, the soldiers asked Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, send a legion." And that must have been so hard for Jesus to hear, because He could actually have done it. He could have sent a legion. He could have turned the stones into bread, but He does not do it. He doesn't misuse the power that God has given Him. Think about this. Imagine you or me, we had an unlimited amount of power. Have you ever given this some thought? If I had such and such status, if I had such and such role, or if I had such and such, I would do A, B, and C. And the temptation for you and me would be to do A, B, and C for our own sake, to fulfill our own interests, and not to seek the interests of others. So Christ didn't misuse His own divinity. Verse 7, Paul says, "Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." When the text says He made Himself nothing, it says that Christ laid His divine prerogatives aside, or He might even have laid His glory aside. In another passage in John 17:5, Jesus prays, "Father, glorify Me with the glory that I had with You." So He was in a really high, great position with God the Father before He became incarnate. And He laid that aside. Another passage in 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that, "Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty, you might become rich." So Jesus doesn't take His really high status, it's an unimaginable status for you and me, to describe precisely. He actually makes Himself low. Though He was rich, He became poor so that you could be enriched. And in verse 8, Paul says, "In being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Christ went all the way down to humiliating Himself when He decided to give His life up on a cross. In the ancient world, dying on a cross was the most humiliating possible death one could ever endure. And that is the kind of death that Jesus endured for the sake of others. So in a sense, in our world today, we could say that Jesus' example is very countercultural, isn't it? Think about it. Jesus, being really high up there, chose the path of decline, not the path of moving up. He took the path of moving down. And in our culture today, we are all about telling our kids, or maybe telling ourselves and everybody we know, make sure you choose the right path so that you may be going up. But Jesus takes a path that, surprisingly, is the one that goes down. Now, he was God was faithful to Jesus. The second half of the hymn talks about Jesus' exaltation as Lord and Savior. That is great. But Paul is focusing here on the very first half of this hymn. For the sake of others, Jesus did not abuse or misuse his position, status, and his divinity. But that's not where Paul stops at all. There are other examples as well. Maybe you're thinking, sure, for Jesus Christ, that's great. After all, he's the Son of God. But Paul's going to give three additional examples now, one of which is his own example. So let's take a look at what was happening to Paul when he wrote this letter. So in chapter 1, if you have Philippians open, in verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they're all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Paul was in chains when he wrote this letter, likely in Rome around the early 60s. And he writes this letter suffering the imprisonment that he had to suffer in Rome. Even though he was in some sort of house arrest, and so he had some form of freedom to even proclaim the gospel during those years, he also thinks that his life is in danger. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 17. He says this in 2:17, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." Being poured out like a drink offering as a sacrifice. Paul hints here that he might be thinking he's going to die a martyr's death, perhaps sooner than later. Paul can already sense it. And he is doing this for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel. He doesn't stop there. Take a look at chapter 3. In verses 1 through 4, he warns the church not to follow the false teachers. And then he tells them this, starting in verse, let's see here. The letters are becoming smaller and smaller for me, I think. I don't know why this is happening, but I am pretty sure this should be verse 4. Very good. I found it. And it says this, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." Look at Paul's resume here. Okay, "Circumcised on the eighth day," that's very good, "of the people of Israel," pretty good too, "of the tribe of Benjamin." Now, why the tribe of Benjamin? You know, the tribe of Benjamin has a long history in the Old Testament. It's a small tribe, okay, but he gave Israel one of its first kings. That was King Saul, came from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin is well known as powerful in war, okay? So it was apparently considered a really important tribe. So he emphasized the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. This means that among those who are Hebrew, he was actually at that top level. See, that 1% super talented Hebrews, okay? In regard to the law, a Pharisee, the Pharisees were known to follow the law in its minute detail. So that's what Paul is. As for zeal, he persecuted the church. As for righteousness, for doing what is right based on the law, he was faultless. Okay? If you were to be a Jew in the first century, that's the kind of CV you wanted to have. So imagine anything you want to be in the world today, that's compared to what you want to be. That's the kind of CV you wanted. Paul had built a marvelous CV. But then in verse 7, he says this, But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I considered all of that a loss. What is more, I consider everything I lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, says my NIV translation, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, and so on and so forth. I consider all of this a loss. Like Christ, Paul too chose the path of decline. You have to imagine the conversations that went on in the first century among those Jews who knew Paul. They were probably thinking, he had so much potential. He would likely have made a great high priest or something of the sort. But then Paul considers that a loss for the sake of Christ. So that's the second example. The third example comes also from chapter 2, where Paul brings up some figure that is well known to you. That's in verse 12. And that figure's name is Timothy. In verse 12, Paul says, verse 19, Paul says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. So this is an emphasis on the character of Timothy, genuine concern for your welfare. Verse 21, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. So verse 21 reminds you of verse 4 in chapter 2, where Paul says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So Timothy's commendation as a pastor, and you can read more about Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul addressed letters to him as well, is that he genuinely looks for the concern of others. He doesn't look for his own interests, but he looks for the interests of others. And then in verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Served with me. Timothy has a serving attitude to him. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things are going, and I am confident I will come to you soon. So the third example is Timothy. All we hear is two things about him. He looks for the interests of Jesus Christ, not for his own interests. And he has a serving mentality. Timothy did not put himself as the center of the world, according to Paul. And the fourth example comes from perhaps a less well-known figure. His name is Epaphroditus. It was a well-known name in the ancient world. And in verse 25 of chapter 2, Paul says this, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Note that Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. In the first century, this was actually quite meaningful. Christians were known as soldiers of Christ. They weren't really fighting physically against others, but they were fighting spiritually to propagate the gospel and to tell the world about Jesus. And in doing that, they were suffering persecution, often risking their own lives. So Epaphroditus is somebody who is a fellow soldier. And verse 26 says, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. In verse 29, Paul repeats, "So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." We don't know much about Epaphroditus. He is mentioned only in this letter. And in chapter 4, verse 18, he was taking the gifts from the Philippian church to Paul. He's sometimes confused with another figure called Epaphras, but we don't think they're the same person. But what we know about Epaphroditus is that he almost died for the sake of the gospel. He risked his own life because he was seeking the interests of others. Epaphroditus didn't think his life was all that important and was willing to give it for the sake of the others. Me first is not the attitude of these four examples that we see in Philippians. The example of Christ, of Paul himself, of Timothy, and of Epaphroditus. As I was preparing this sermon, I was doing some research on altruism. Altruism is the opposite of a me-first attitude. I found very interesting things. I found several stories of people who were willing to go through a surgery of giving out their own kidneys, one of them, because they have to keep one, of course, but they gave the other one to strangers. Imagine that, to strangers. Okay? And when they were asked, why did you do it? And they are a special kind of people. They are called the extraordinary altruists. And they say, because I don't think I am at the center of the world. They are really special. Scientifically, actually, people have found out their amygdalas in their brain are bigger or larger than normal amygdalas are, by about 8%. They're a special kind of people. And I'm thinking that if they had done their research, they might have found out that Hermina from the Netherlands was one of those special kind of people who didn't consider their own lives all that important to seek the interests of others, even at the risk of their own lives. So Paul is reminding the Philippian church to seek the interests of others. There were some problem in the church. You can read that in chapter 4 between Euodia and Syntyche. We don't know what the nature of the problem was. There was disunity brewing. And Paul is deeply concerned with the unity of the community. And to have unity, we ought to seek the interests of others. So what can we do in the light of these four examples? So I'll leave you with a few suggestions for this week. Just this week, spend some time identifying just maybe one opportunity or one way you can serve the needs of others. You know where you're inserted in the world. You know your context well. Think about the need of First Byron Center. How could you seek the interests of others here, or perhaps in your neighborhood, or in your work, or in your city, or in your country, or in the rest of the world. Identify one way or one opportunity to seek the interests of others. Whenever possible, practice putting the interests of others first. Now, I'm not arguing here for everything goes. There are things that we hold on to it very closely. But there are so much that we can just seek the interests of others in many other areas. Consider opportunities to let others perhaps have their way somehow in things that are sort of like secondary or peripheral, but not essential. Think of opportunities to practice following the examples of Christ, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the examples that we have before us. We are convicted that so many times we seek our own interests. We put ourselves first. We think a whole lot about us. And so I pray, Lord, that you will help us look beyond ourselves and look at our neighbors, look at our communities, look at the world and seek ways that we can put others first with all the good gifts that you have given us. Give us a good heart to follow Christ and the examples of our brothers in the first century, like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. May they inspire us to live a life that focuses more on others than on ourselves. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.